red light's on. Wonderful prayer. I thank Elizabeth for that. That we're going to be talking. Yes, yes, I did. Thank you. We're going to be talking about the very things that she prayed about and preparing our hearts and in trying to do the very things that she prayed about. And it all starts with reverence towards God. Oh, look who's here. We're so glad to see you this morning. So, you know, as she said in the Psalms, those things are written that we might learn to help us be encouraged to know better the Lord we serve, to see the warnings that are put there for unbelief, for encouragement that we get through reverence and trust in the Lord. And so we're going to talk about these things because the Israelites had a God who was all-powerful and righteous and loving, but yet, you know, they did not have reverence toward him, and so often they turned in unbelief to serving idols and then falling into disbelief and sin. Okay, but what's that got to do with me? Like Elizabeth prayed, and like Romans 15:4 says that those things are written that for our instruction, and Hebrews 3:5-19. I gave you that reading. We won't read it, but it's a warning. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did, and they provoked the Lord. Okay? They went astray in their hearts. He's warning us. Don't you do that. Okay? Take care. Take care. Lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart and fall away from the living God. Hold fast to the assurance unto the end. That's where we're going to begin today, and Lord willing, that's where we're going to end today. So, how do we hold fast? How do we not fall into that unbelieving heart? Let's start with one of the reasons that the Israelites did. They didn't prepare their hearts. In Psalm 78, it says, number one, for them to know the Lord and to teach it to their children. And we're going to talk about that. Okay? And they turned into a stubborn, rebellious nation. So, they did not prepare their hearts is one of the things that they did not do. Prepare are the hearts of their children. To prepare. To put in proper readiness. To set right. To equip or develop. A synonym is to lay the groundwork or train. We've heard that word before. An antonym, to prepare. The first two words as the opposite of that is to ignore and to neglect. And we've heard neglect. Jesus says, and the Hebrew writer in the beginning says, don't neglect so great a salvation that was spoken from heaven. And so we can neglect. We can ignore. And we can fall into the same unbelief as these people did. So, preparing. One of my favorite passages when I talk about preparing my heart and thinking about greater study is Ezra the 7th chapter. There's one verse. Let's turn to Ezra the 7th chapter. In Ezra 7, in verse 6, Ezra was going to go up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. He was a scribe skilled. God was going to have him do a great service. He was skilled, he was a scribe, and he had a great work before him, and the hand of the Lord was on him. But let's look at verse 10. For Ezra had Oh, he's going to do this far. That goes backwards. Far. Ezra had set his heart, purposed, willed to study the law of the Lord. To know it. Okay, but let's go further. He had set his heart to practice it. He had set his heart to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. We have to purpose and make every effort to study God's Word. Romans 12 talks about transforming our minds in order to follow His will, so that we can do that which is good and perfect and acceptable to God. So, motivation. Why do we want to study God's Word? Is that what we want? Or do we just do it to appease the brethren, or to appease the preacher, to appease the elders, so that we can get our questions through our Bible class, the answers to it, so that we don't look foolish? Or, let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Pat, would you read Colossians 1, 9 through 12? So, Paul is praying for these Ephesians that he is teaching and writing to, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? So that they'll please God in all respects. So that they will bear fruit in every good work. So that they will increase in the real knowledge. That they will come to know truly who God is. And His majesty. So that in reverence they would obey what they would learn and do. Do I see God's armor that we read about in Ephesians 6? And we're going to read that in a little bit. As that which He has given to help me fight the devil. And all the wiles and all the sin that's out there. To help my unbelief. And so, you know, do we see that? So let's turn over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Amanda, can you read Ephesians 6, 11 through 18?
Put on full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil day, every evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer petition, pray at all times in the spirit, and with this new be on the alert, all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Okay, so what does the armor of God do for us? Right there in the text, what does it do? Together, it helps us get, number one, the Word of God gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And it protects. And then it ends with prayer. Prayer is something that is next. You know, we study God's Word, but prayer with an humble and contrite heart, without doubting that God hears us and will help us in the time of need. And so, studying God's Word and growing in our prayer life prepares our hearts to, as we will see, not only for us to know, but to prepare us to teach our children or others, as Elizabeth prayed in the prayer. So, motivation. Do I want to grow? Do I want to study God's Word so as to know Him, grow in faith, and serve Him? And so, and do I pray with the kind of spirit, as we're going to look at in a few minutes in a passage? And of course, this all takes time. This takes preparation. This takes dedication. And I know that these young moms sometimes really have bad days. The children are sick. Our training takes time. It takes energy. But if your spiritual pot isn't full, you're not going to be able to deal with those things. Better take time. Don't put it off. Do your Bible study. Do your praying. Then you'll be better equipped to do those things. Even if it means calling husband to pick up chicken on the way home, or opening a can of pork and beans for supper, or something, instead of cooking, you know, having time to cook a favorite meal or whatever, take time to do your Bible study. And take that time when your mind is good. Take that time when you're in the midst of training. Get the Bible down. Look up a passage with your children. Be alert. Be ready. There's ample opportunity to study God's Word as we struggle in our day's trials, or to struggle in raising our children. So, and always pray. Be devoted to it. Let's read Psalm, let's start with Psalm 33:18-22. Let's read that. Pat, would you read Psalm 33:18-22?
Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His salvation, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according to all we have hoped in you.
Okay. And over in Psalm 145:17-21, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. That's the trusting. And not, I don't think this is talking about just prayer right here. This is talking about calling upon Him for help and for guidance, because you trust Him. Do all who call Him in truth. Do we really have reverence enough and trust God enough that to pick up His book and read it and believe it, trust in it, so as to do it? And have that trust in that God that Pat just read about. and to know that He's near. He will fulfill, verse 19, the desire of those who fear Him. There's that reverence. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. There's our confidence. There's our trust. There is our God who hears us. And I ask a question in Philippians 4:5, which talks about being anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Talking about the Lord is near. Okay. And that you'll have peace. And then, they're here in Psalm 145:18. What four-word statement is made that can assure us and give us confidence and revive our spirits in the time of need? What does Philippians say? The Lord, is He just somewhere out there and maybe He'll hear us? Where is He? He's near. He's near to you. He's near to me. No matter what our trial, no matter what our struggle, He's near to us when we rise up and when we go to bed. He's near to us during our day. Whatever we find our hands to do, whenever we're training our children, He's near and He cares. Okay, so, does my attitude towards God and my spiritual inner self have anything to do with my prayer life? Of course it does. We have to trust. We have to fear or have reverence Him. We have to love. And you know that passage that Pat read in Psalm 33 talked about rejoicing. We have to be thankful. We have to be thankful. Because He is righteous. He is kind. He is near. He is gracious. And He is just. All right there. In those few little verses. And we also learn that when we study the whole psalm of Psalm 78. And so, when we pray and when we study, do it with reverence of heart, wanting to serve our God and Master more perfectly. Any questions or things about that point? I have just a few brief statements about meditating. You know, it's one thing to read God's Word. But as I read the Psalms, and I'm sure that Lauren found that in her good study, is that David and some of the other writers talked about meditation. Meditating on God's Word. And Psalm 4:4 says, meditate in your heart, or speak to your heart. Up on your bed and be still. You ever get through the day and you start thinking about the day and you're going to say your prayer and you start meditating? Well, you know, I read this passage this morning and either you followed it to the best you could or you completely failed in it. Some situation. Or some situation came up that would help you. What did you think about? Did you meditate on that and see how maybe better we could perform what we read that day? What changes we might have to make to better do what I read and studied today? Meditate. Speak to your heart. Question. Psalm 19 extols. Let's turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 extols the Word of God. It tells about how great the Word of God is and what it can do for a person who has reverence toward it and will allow it to work in their lives. Okay? But then, damn, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it endures, it's true. Verse 11. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Do you ever meditate on God's word and then check your heart, check your life? God, word, God can help us to discern. Do we discern when we read God's word? Any thoughts or questions about that? Some of the things that I wrote down, we won't have time to go into them a whole lot, is do I consider the things I spend my time doing? Or spend time with my family over the course of the day? Did I think about the places I go or the places I went that day? Do I consider the impact that I had on others that day or not? You know, you do have a good influence or a bad influence. Did I mess up totally in training my children today? Did I let anger or discouragement or just plain, just getting worn down get in the way? What can I do to help that? And we're going to talk a little bit about that, because the next point on the lesson that I want to cover is, do I diligently teach my children? Or do I teach my grandchildren? Or what about speaking the word to some other person? Do I love my neighbor enough to do that? Do I tell my children about God, his wonderful works? You see, when we started in Psalm 78, Asaph went through all of who God was and what he did for the Israelites. And we talked about them, what great works God's done for us. Do we tell our children about that? Everything from the creation to sending Jesus. Do we talk about his grace and mercy? Do we talk about his loving kindness? Because I know that mamas here teach their children to pray. What are they teaching them about a God who hears and answers prayer? So, do I teach the children by my words and by my actions that I fear the Lord, hold his word in reverence, and try to do the very best I can to follow it? So that, and teach them so that they can build their faith, and that they can fear the Lord, and that they will keep his commandments. Isn't there what we started in Psalm 78 that they did not do? So, remember Proverbs 1:7. Does anyone remember what Proverbs 1:7 says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we start. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 14:26-27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of the devil. You know, you read Proverbs. It is a great practical book on living life, raising your children, listening to God's word, reverence towards God. It means you'll listen and you'll trust and you'll discern and you'll obey. And in that discerning, if you find you're falling short, you'll correct and you'll do better. Or you will to do better. Any comments on that? One of the points that I wrote down that the Israelites did not do is they did not remember. They fell into unbelief because they didn't remember everything that God had done for them. They did not believe or trust in God. You can say, how is that possible? It's possible. Because they didn't prepare their heart. I'm sorry, Elizabeth, I get low sometimes, and especially when my voice is wavering. Where were they when all the sacrifices were being made? Where were they when all the feast days were there? Remember? In Exodus? When the feast days were to come up? Or those things, they were to tell their children why? They were to remember and tell their children? They didn't remember any longer. So therefore they didn't trust in that. But we'll never be guilty of that. Well, let's go back to the first century Christians. Do you remember 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter? Here were a bunch of Christians, and they had gathered together to take the Lord's Supper. They were not discerning the body right. They were not examining themselves. They were making a common meal out of it. They didn't remember the Lord's death. In reverence and honor and examination. Where would we be if the Lord didn't come and die for my sin? They weren't remembering that. And Paul said some were asleep and some were dead. It can happen. We can come here and we can partake of the Lord's Supper, and if our hearts and our trust and our examination of ourselves in saying, you know, thank God, thank Jesus, remember His death, what it means to my life, some really good readings and some good comments have been made at the table before to help us to discern better the fact that Christ died for me. Christ said, remember. Christ knew we needed to remember. And so, He left that memorial for us to remember. When we sing our songs, do we just mouth the words or are our hearts in tune? Do we mean it? I've caught myself just singing along, you know, and not being totally engaged. That's not good. We need to straighten up and do better on that. And so, you know, I'm not talking about if your child, you know, at one period, time or the other needs attention. You know, I'm not talking about playing with. I'm talking about taking care of, you know, situations. And so, but trying not to let our hearts be torn away. The devil loves it when he can get between us and reverent service. So, they did not remember. They didn't believe or trust enough, have reverence enough to do as God told them to do. And then one of the points that also struck me is a warning. They turned their backs in the day of battle. Do you know when we don't trust in God and we don't prepare our hearts and we don't pray with a fervent spirit and be devoted to it, the first time that a trial comes up in our life, what are we going to do about it? God had given them everything they needed. Remember Ephraim? They had those bows and they were good at it. But they turned and did not go to battle. God's given us everything we need to fight the devil. He's done His part. He expects us to trust in His Word take courage. Remember how many times he told, starting with Joshua, take courage. He told Moses, I'll be with you. Be courageous. Be courageous. Jesus said, be courageous. So, they had no courage. They had no resolve. They ran. And their faith was lacking. How much do I trust in God? How much does my faith allow me to face those trials? And James, let's turn over to James 1. We all know the passage about trials. And the first point in James 1 is what? When you look at James 1, how are we to look at trials? Are mumbling and grumbling and the woe is me, or how are we to look at them?
With joy.
With joy. Lord, didn't you miss it there? How much do you expect of me? But the Lord says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Okay. So, an endurance, when it has its perfect result, is that you'll be complete. The more you face those trials, the more you are prepared by your study and by your prayer and by your reverence and by your trust, you get through this one. Because goodness knows the devil is going to throw something else at you. Or just the facts of life. It's going to bring up some things. How are you going to get through them? What are you going to depend on? And if it's not you, maybe it's your parent. You know, when I was caring for Mom and Dad, there were times when I had to be the teacher. I had to be the one to encourage. They had spent their life encouraging me and teaching me and showing me. But there comes a time that it's turn around sometimes. And you have to encourage. You have to bring back their faith because they're beginning to doubt. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We do not need to doubt. We do not need to falter, but we are going to doubt sometimes. And what are we going to do about it? First Peter is a whole book, just a couple of pages over. First Peter is a whole book about suffering and doing right in the face of it. And then by the time that you get over to 2 Peter, chapter 1, we're skipping to there. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2, 3, 11, gives us a recipe. Now, for this very reason, talking about the promises, and that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Here's the recipe. Applying all diligence. Verse 5. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that prayer Paul prayed in Colossians, the first chapter that we started with? See, the Holy Spirit sort of keeps on reminding us of how to be better, more fruitful. more loving, more reverence, and show our fear for the Lord. So, we know that it takes time, it takes patience, but first of all, of course, it takes preparation of heart. It takes spontaneity. You know, sometimes we can be out with our children, and they can be smelling a flower. I remember one of my favorite memories of Lily when she was really little. Of course, she was 1 year old. She's out on my back porch, and she's got this flower up to her nose, and she's bent down, and she's really trying to smell it and everything. What a wonderful time to talk about God and His beautiful earth. Look what a beautiful flower God made. I don't know of a kid yet that's not out in the grass that doesn't seem to find the roly-poly that's down there. And they love them. Well, take time. Be alert. Be spontaneous. Teach them about, look at all those legs. But you know, every bug doesn't have that. There must have been a reason that God put all those legs there on that little bitty roly-poly. Butterflies, anything. Anything that your children are in awe of on a day-to-day basis is a time to talk about God's wonderful works, His loving kindness for His creatures, His creation. That's just an example. And be spontaneous. Use the moment. I had to use the minute that Christina, when she was, especially in middle school, hit that front door. I'd better be home and I'd better be prepared, because that's when, if she had trouble at school or if she had something on her mind, that's when it was going to come out of her mouth. And so I'd better be there and ready and alert. And that's what you do as good parents. You become alert. You read your children. And every one of them is not the same. I don't know how Eric and Allison did it with 6, you know. But all of them are completely different. And so you learn that, and you use the time. And like I say, it takes patience, and it takes admitting that you messed up and do better. Okay. Let's talk about repentance a little bit. You know, the children are really anxious to say, I'm sorry, when they've had a spanking about something. Are they going to get a spanking about something? And you're trying to get them to say, especially if they've knocked their brother or their sister or somebody else in the head with something. Yeah? And you're trying to get them to tell them that they're sorry. How many of us has heard sorry in that tone, and that's about how they mean it too? Well, God doesn't want to hear that kind of sorry. And these Israelites was like a revolving door or a yo-yo. Man, they were up 1 minute, they repented, and then they were down to sinning again. They didn't have really true repentance. There's so many passages that we could talk about repentance from the heart. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and we all remember, 1 Corinthian letter to the Corinthians wasn't exactly a love feast. They had a lot of problems in the Corinthian church, and Paul addressed a lot of them. And so in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, he is praising some of the people. And he's talking to them like a father. And let's drop down to verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow. Though only for a while. That's not the godly sorrow we're going to be talking about here. Okay? I now rejoice, Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in that, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, that the sorrow of the world produces death. Verse 11, for behold, what eagerness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication in yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Look at what the Holy Spirit, the words that He uses here, talking about what godly sorrow and true repentance is. Amongst the Corinthian brethren, who really had made a mess in so many instances and had a lot to repent of and straighten up and do better. And they did it, of course, because they listened to Paul preach them the truth from God. And we can do the same thing. And we can teach our children to have that kind of repentance, even when they're little, as we show them that we, when we mess up, have that kind of repentance. Let's turn to Psalm 32 and 34 as we close up. And we will. In Psalm 32 and 34, it's talking about the Lord. It's talking about what He can do for us. In Psalm 32, it starts out, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And then David starts talking about how he kept silent about his sin. And then he admitted his sin. And then over in verse 7, he says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with the songs of deliverance. Chapter 34. The Lord is the provider and the deliverer. Let's start in verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, who loves length of days and see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from all. And then he talks about Jesus, I believe. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3? Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he gives promises. And one of them was, you follow me to the end, you overcome, and I'll give you the crown of life. And that's his promise. Do we believe it enough to not be like the Israelites, but to prepare our hearts, to be devoted to prayer, to trust him in everything, to train our children so that they will do the same also. And when trials come, endure. Any questions, comments?